Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter, of the book of Ephesians. And I kind of backed up a little bit last week because I was gone for 2 weeks before that, just to kind of regain the flow of the book of Ephesians. And we'll continue today. Let's see here. If I can remember where I stopped, I should probably mark that in my Bible stopping points. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 6. Paul says, I'll read from verse 1 just to gain the context, and we'll just go forward. It doesn't take very long. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, and the mystery that we're speaking of here is the mystery of the church, or the body of Christ. It's spoken of as God's called out assembly. Of course, we think of, when anybody mentions the word church, they think of the building and the property that's located on, right? Well, God's ecclesia, or called out assembly, consists of both Jews and Gentiles that were saved and preserved from before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ by the will of God and by his counsel, like we looked at in the first and second chapters, and are kept by the power of God. Now, they're also equipped with the Spirit of God, so that post-crucifixion, those that are operating in the church age operate according to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God knows all the hearts that are supposed to be saved and knows everything that the entire body of Christ needs to continue ministering the truth of the Word of God. And so we're directed and taught and led by the Spirit of God in the church age. Now, that doesn't mean Old Testament saints weren't led by the Spirit of God. They were, except before Christ was crucified, the Spirit of God couldn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints. And so the Spirit would come upon them for service, and the Spirit would depart from them as needed. And so Paul's speaking here of a mystery. And before this, it was mysterious that both Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. Because Jews had it in their mind that all Gentiles were basically heathen and unfit for salvation, unfit for the presence of God. But what they should have realized was, looking at the Gentiles and be kind of introspective and take a look at themselves, and really, everything that the Jew did in secrecy was all the same thing the Gentiles did in secrecy as well. And so that's why I always say that the nation of Israel, there's nothing special about Jews, okay? They are special in that they're God's chosen people. They're the nation that God picked out for his name's sake, but they represent in typology the entire span of mankind. And so, you know, Jews are stubborn, self-willed, egotistical people. Well, you can say that about any group of people, really. You know, we at times, as believers in Jesus Christ, are stubborn, self-willed, and egotistical. Everybody has that nature. And we're not going to be loosed from that nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and made like our Lord Jesus Christ is. And so he goes on to say, in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the grace of gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. And, you know, I totally understand Paul's perspective of himself here. If we take a look at what we are really like on an individual basis. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ is our individual Savior. You know, he died for me. He died for you. He died for you. He died for everybody here that's listening, that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior on an individual basis, because we all have a relationship with him on an individual basis. When we hear the gospel preach, we understand that we're sinners, if the Spirit of God shows us that we are, in need of a Savior. And we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior based upon a personal, individual conviction. And so, you know, like Paul looked at himself, I mean, I take a gander at my own life, and I could say the same thing. And so, do I deserve anything that I've received because I'm somewhat special? You know, absolutely not. I'm no more special than the most poor lost sinner that's ever existed. And so he says here, and to make all men, in verse 9, I didn't read verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, Paul stood against the truth of the word of God before he was blinded and then received his sight, understanding who the true Lord and Savior was. But really, before our salvation, we also stood in opposition to the truth of the word of God. We may not have been actively and vocally trying to persecute the church by force if necessary, but we were in agreement with the way the world thinks, and the world thinks according to a way which seems right unto a man. And until the light was turned on, God said, let there be light, and then we could actually see what the truth of the word of God says about our Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and what he's done for us. And so in verse 9, he says, to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, or by the faith of him. And so we have access to the, let's put it this way, like we reviewed already in the first and second chapters. God already sees us as if we're seated with him in the presence of God in heaven already. And so as God's children, and as his children were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sin is cleansed, past, present, and future. And so we can approach the Lord based upon the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ for anything. And so we ought to have confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. And we ought to have boldness as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't need to go tiptoeing around anymore like we have done something wrong constantly or constantly need to be better. Christians have a way of making their humbleness a mockery of who God is, you know. And for it's kind of an interesting thing. In Catholicism, it's preached that you ought to be charitable and you ought to be humble and you ought to be, you know, they put so much emphasis on charity and humility, but yet you go see the monstrosities that they've created in their capital city, and you know the charity that could be if they just made things a little bit more simple, or the humbleness that could be if they just you know took themselves down a notch. But you know, men believe that if they are of God, then they are better than other people who aren't of God, and that's never been the case. And so he says, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We don't need to worry about approaching God based upon our own merit and our own mores. Because all that has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all masked by the perfection that God provided us by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And so Paul says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this epistle. And Paul had to face everywhere he went. This is why he wrote, I think, over in Romans somewhere, that because he preaches the word of God, he dies daily. And it didn't mean that he actually physically died daily and was risen from the dead daily or anything like that. He was put in the place of death daily because he preached something that was contrary to what the natural world believed, and the natural world wanted him dead. And Paul preached in a time where, you know, murder was a little bit easier to get away with. And we've been listening to a podcast that talks about serial killers of times past and that kind of thing. And it's interesting. It's kind of gory sometimes. But, you know, it's kind of funny that in times past, before we had, you know, the advent of modern forensic science and that kind of thing, it was fairly easy to get away with crimes because all you had to do was go to a different town, and towns didn't communicate like they do these days. And that's kind of what it was like back in the first century. If somebody wanted you dead, and it was in an unjust manner, it was pretty easy to cover it up. And so Paul was constantly faced with the threat of death, but the Lord preserved him until the day that he was meant to die. Same is going to happen with us. And so he was imprisoned, and the Lord had it so, which is the reason why he says, "For it's for your glory." He was able to write these epistles and meet with certain ones, and the word of God was built. And so Paul speaks of this in the second chapter the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Turn to there with me. Second Corinthians 4. Okay, we'll start in verse 1. Yeah, it brings to mind the portion of Scripture in Job that Pastor Andre quoted a couple months ago. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And that's kind of the way that man is, isn't it? You know, everywhere you look, man is in some sort of position of folly. You know, there's never a time where man has ever reached a point of being God-like, you know. And man attempting to show his own godliness by his efforts to prove himself to be righteous before the Lord, you know, that's folly. That's trouble. You know, that's man in his condition where the sparks fly upwards. And you think of a car wreck, the car's on fire and there's sparks flying everywhere and fuel burning on the ground, that kind of thing. That should be a picture of the life of mankind. And so it says here in verse 1 of the fourth chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." It's real easy to gain an increase if you handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm sure you've heard of, it's been advertised around town and all the churches are jumping on board, but the City Fest that's coming up with Andrew Palau. Okay, it's got advertisements on the side of buses, and they're advertising on the radio and here and there and everywhere. Well, his dad, Luis Palau, was an evangelist. And so he'd have you know, tent meetings basically all across the United States, and he'd call them City Fest. And so everybody would get together, and this is what Andrew's going to do. He's going to carry on the legacy of his father. And Andrew has put out a statement, Andrew Palau, that he was living his life basically in excess and riot. And he nearly got in a plane wreck where his family and him were almost killed and realized that he needs to now turn his life towards God. Okay, well, that's fine and good if you're taking it in the right perspective. But the perspective that he's taking it, looking at, is that he now needs to discontinue doing all the sinful things that he was doing and start living a life like the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And so that the blessing of God can come upon you because, you know, if you seek Christ, then you can be like Christ, is basically what they preach. And so everywhere I have preached in the Word of God and everywhere I've read, there's always a portion of Scripture somewhere that you can twist and turn into some kind of moral increase, you know. But we preach according to the leading and the discernment of the Spirit of God. And it's not a special magical power that we have or anything of the sort. It's simply that the Lord has given men of God that are called to preach the Word of God the gift of discernment so they can take the Bible and read it for what it really says. Because man, in his natural capacity, doesn't understand what the Bible says. And so you have men like Luis Palau and now Andrew Palau and every different denomination of churches in town are getting on board, and they're going to fill up PK Park, and there's going to be a whole bunch of bands there and some professional skateboarders there, professional BMX bikers there, and dirt bikers, and all kinds of fun things, which is, again, in and of itself just fine. I'm not saying that as Christians we need to be wrapped in a white sheet all the time and keep ourselves from everything that's fun or pleasurable in the world. But those things don't have anything to do with our relationship with God. And the moral requirements that men like that put upon people don't have anything to do with our relationship with God. Because if you're in Christ, as the Scripture says that we are as believers in Jesus Christ, then you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, God can't see your life anymore. He's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a conundrum to mankind. He doesn't understand that. Because then he says, well, that means I can do whatever I want. And that's the great question under the canopy of Christianity. You know, what do we do with our lives? And without the discernment that comes along with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and a man of God that understands the Word of God, then people can be greatly confused by that. And so they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but they also see that Jesus Christ was trying to tell men that they need to be good. And they don't know how to discern what his first Advent ministry was all about. And so, you know, you have men that, like the Palaus, that are evangelizing thousands and thousands of people. And they'll make an offer to come forward and rededicate or dedicate your life to the Lord. But what are you dedicating your life to? You're dedicating your life to a certain and eminent failure. Because if you try and... I might be able to spend 5 minutes of my life and shut down the mechanism of my brain, so to speak, and not think about anything and just stand perfectly still, and I may not sin for 5 minutes. But after about 5 minutes, I'm going to think of something stupid and I'm eventually going to sin in my mind. And if I start moving, I'm eventually going to do something sinful. That's just the way that we are. But we don't have to worry about that as believers in Jesus Christ. God has said that we've died with Christ. God has said that we've been buried with Christ. And God has said that we've risen with Christ to walk in newness of life and that we're already seated in fellowship with the Lord in heaven next to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at his right hand. And if that's the case, then all the things that happen in our lives upon this earth while we're serving him are of no consequence to God. He can't see them. It's as though they're not there. And so it's a shame that you can get, you know, thousands and thousands of people together and have a mass false confession of faith. And they think that they have salvation, but what do they really have? They have certain failure. And that's really what the devil's job is. That's the lie of the devil, and that's unfortunate. And so Paul says here, he has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. And, you know, that's how man wants to gain an increase, really. Try to be as crafty and intelligent as possible to appease as many people as possible so that you can have a nice big church. Okay. But when you walk according to the truth of the Word of God and you preach it as it's given in the Bible in truth, you're going to scare away more people than you're going to attract. That's just the nature of the beast. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, okay, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and we're talking about the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How do you do that? By planting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceiving Eve into eating of it. And so mankind fell into a state that was more like the fallen one, Lucifer, than like their creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And so if I'm getting up here saying that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you take Jesus Christ as an example how to live, all these various blessings are going to come into your life, you know. Am I preaching myself, the efforts of mankind, or am I preaching the grace of God? Because the grace of God says that your efforts are fruitless. The grace of God says that Jesus Christ is your righteousness. See, it's completely contrary to the truth. And so the false gospel sounds like the true gospel, but it's 100% flipped and reversed. And so he says here that the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and in reality, reading this verse right now, this is probably the best way I can describe how I was saved. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's as though when I was sitting there listening to Pastor Andre that day, I know I mention this all the time, but I like to remember it all the time. It's the best day of my life. That was the day of my birth. It's as though God said, let there be light. And where I was once in darkness, now I'm in light. The same thing happened with you when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But Paul says in verse 7, we have this treasure, okay? Because truly what we have is treasure. It's treasure incomparable to any treasure that you can gain upon this earth. And, you know, every now and then you hear of an old Spanish galleon being found on the bottom of the ocean somewhere in the Caribbean where they were hauling gold from the quote-unquote New World back to Spain. And every now and then somebody finds a treasure trove. Of course, when I was a kid, you know, you would imagine finding treasure and just being laying in a pile of gold, tossing the coins upon you and wearing all the jewels and everything like that. And you thought that was, wow, that's the pinnacle of life. If that were to ever happen to me, I'd be the happiest I ever could be, right? And those are, you know, childhood imaginations, but a lot of adults have those same kind of imaginations as well. But people don't think of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the peace of God that passes all understanding as being more precious than any of that. Because what good is a bunch of gold, which is really just a mineral that's in the earth, if you come down to it, if there's no place to spend it, it's not worth anything. You know, that's why during the tribulation period, men are going to cast their gold and silver from themselves because it's just going to be dead weight. You know, they say, okay, in poor economic or unstable economic times, you need to invest in gold, you know, to balance your portfolio, right? Well, all those gold investments that may be worth something monetarily now aren't going to be worth squat when the monetary system fails. Now, this is why the hopes and dreams of man can be so quickly dashed in one moment in time. You can spend your life accumulating wealth. And let's say the economy crashes and the value of the dollar plummets and it takes a wheelbarrow full of dollars to buy a half a loaf of bread. You know, what is your wealth worth then? And those kind of situations happen in the world all the time. So there's nothing certain in the world. The only certainty that we have in the world is the one that came into the world to provide salvation for us, that we might have the treasure that's been reserved for us in heaven, the presence of God for eternity. And that's what we're looking forward to. So, on earth, as we minister in the foreign field, which is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, we are in the foreign field. We don't belong here. We belong in the presence of God. God says we're there already. He says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we possess a sin nature. We naturally do that which is contrary to God. And so we're given the gifts to preach the word of God and to operate in the body of Christ and do all the things that are necessary for the building up of the body of Christ, but we do it according to the Spirit of God that's entered us at the moment that we were saved, and we do it by the power of God who calls all things to our remembrance as necessary. And so he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And if you look at that in the Greek, the way it's constructed, we're pressed on every side. Okay, we're being opposed on every side. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, I made the joke that when I was in St. Peter's a couple weeks ago, if I started actually pulling out my pocket Bible and preaching the actual truth of the Word of God, you know, I was probably going to be oppressed by every Catholic there, right? That's what we're talking about. That's an extreme example. But in the world, what we preach is not popular. And so we are oppressed by the world. But we're not, as it says here, distressed, which means being pressed into a corner. Okay? We're not cornered. We're not defeated. We're not covered. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So that means we sometimes have doubts, but there's always an answer for our doubt, as it's written in the Greek. And so I have, in my time, a tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've had my doubts about Scripture sometimes, you know, where I didn't know enough to figure it out. And what I thought it said was contrary to what I knew to be true in the plan of salvation and according to the fundamentals. But every time that has happened, it's been a setback for me. But immediately the setback turns into a learning experience when I come to church and hear the Lord, or the Pastor Andre, always call him the Lord. Well, I know if I say the wrong thing, he's going to come down on me like the Lord. I'm just kidding. It's just a slip of tongue. Then Pastor, every time I've ever had a doubt, and now when I have a doubt, I I kind of have the ability by the growth that's taken place in me to study some things and figure out what I'm looking at. So I kind of, the Lord gives me the answer in my studies mainly now, but he's still giving me the answer to doubts as I hear Pastor Andre preach. But every time I ever had a doubt that was bothering me, and it would bother me, I'd find something contradictory, and you want everything here to be true because it is. You know it's true. But the way things are written sometimes and our lack of understanding of certain things at times causes doubt to fall upon us. And I would come to church, and I honestly, this is exactly the way that it went. I would have this nagging question in my mind, and lo and behold, that would be the sermon topic for the day, you know? And my question and my doubt would be answered. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. We have doubts. We're sometimes put in the place of doubt, but we're not in despair because God always has an answer for us. God is greater than our doubts, you know? That's why the scriptures declare that if our heart condemn us, what? God is greater than our heart. So we're persecuted, but not forsaken. So, you know, we are told that we're incorrect, that we're crazy, we're going to hell based on what we believe because we preach license to sin. You know, that's what the world says we preach. But we're not, not forsaken, okay? So God will never step away from us. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And so, you know, in the Romans' conquest of the world, were they always victorious in every battle they went to? No. They lost sometimes. But they went forward, and they were victorious all in all. That's probably a homely example, but even though it seems like we may suffer defeat at times, I remember when I was younger, this church being full wall to wall. In fact, the seating was different, and there was a seat in that little cutout over there that now has a bookshelf on it. And Ryan and I like to sit there because we could kind of get out of the way of everybody else and chatter among ourselves and not be seen, like kids do, you know. But we were sitting there because all the pews were full, okay? And, you know, really, if you take into account everybody that listens to our messages and is a member of this church, if they were all here at once, we wouldn't be able to fit them all in the building. But, you know, we look at it now, and this is a reflection of the times that we're in. It shouldn't be a discouragement to us in any way, shape, or form. In fact, when we see these kinds of things take place, it's really a blessing. The blessing is that we're to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. And so there's been times where we've been abounding, and there's been times where, like now, where we're kind of abased. But all in all, we're still what? We're blessed. And so, you know, we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying. And now this verse can be taken incorrectly. This is one of those verses where you can take and you can, like Paul says, in verse 2, use it craftily or handle the word of God deceitfully. And I've heard this verse used in this respect. So if you read it for what it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So we're supposed to emulate him in his death. And so you have religious weirdos in the world that really are kind of cuckoo that want to, you know, hit themselves with a cat of nine tails so many times and cause blood to fall from them, or carry the cross down Covert Road or up Highway 101 or whatever it is. Or carry the cross in Jerusalem, the route the Lord took to go to Golgotha. And does that add any kind of blessedness or increase to the life of a believer in Jesus Christ? No, we're what? We're complete in him. And so I've heard this been used in that way. And also the life of our Lord of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So you could improperly interpret that and think that we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ is in our flesh or in our moral being. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says, always bearing about in the body. Now, what body are we talking about? What is the body of Christ? The church. Okay? The dying of the Lord Jesus. So what do we preach every single Sunday, whether we mention it specifically or not? We preach the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. That's what we're here to do. So we bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And so What did our Lord do? He stood in our stead in life, okay, and he stood in our stead in death. And so, you know, when we think about our lives, we think about our lives as being inadequate for the presence of God. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ's life, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us at the moment of our salvation. That's what we're talking about here. And so he says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." So Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm there, you know. He's preaching the word of God and putting the place of death all the time so that you might have life. But really, we're all in the same boat, okay? "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believed and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And this thanksgiving that he speaks of, it's the motivational purpose of a believer in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what we receive. And so we petition the Lord saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord's given us certain spiritual gifts, each and every one of us, to be used in the body of Christ. And those gifts are manifested when we operate according to them. "For which cause we faint not, but through though the outward man perish," because, you know, just like the undertaker was present at the birth of Hamlet, the undertaker should be present at all of our birth as well, because the moment that we're born, our bodies begin the process of dying. You know, Liz and I have been talking about, she has an autoimmune disorder, and I have a glandular issue, and it's really easy when you have some kind of physical ailment and it's like muscular or in your bone structure somehow, something that can be fixed one time and it's fixed. But when the processes that our body automatically go through have problems, it can be far more confusing. And then people have, they don't want to look at it this way, but really our brain is an organ in our body, right? And our organs are subject to sin. And so when somebody has mental issues happening, you know, really that's just a degradation of the flesh, just like a cancer in your intestine is, or whatever it may be. And so these things are really difficult for man to deal with. But, you know, it doesn't matter who we are or what kind of class we're born into or what country we're born into, whether the medical system is adequate or completely gone, missing, we're born unto death, okay? It's appointed unto man once to die. So we have an appointment for death that we're going to meet. And all the days of our life, we are in the process of dying. And that's why when we get older, we see things starting to fail here and starting to fail there. Because your body's going to give out on you someday. And I never get the... science is attempting, and this is, you know, all came from stem cell research, to grow human implements on animals so that they can sever them and attach them to our body when we need a new arm or a new ear or a new nose or whatever it may be. So you're going to be this old bag of bones with a bad arm, and they're going to attach a new arm to you, so you'll have a nice new functioning arm, but the rest of your body will still be just as crappy as the old arm was before they cut it off. You know, if that's all the hope that man has is extending his life for a few more years in a frail, failed state, you know, that's no quality of life. You know, I want to go out, like Debbie Anderson says, maybe she got it from Brother Stewart, I can't remember really who said it originally, but on fire and skidding in from the sideways. I can't remember how she said it, but, you know, I'd like to go out that way, you know. Nobody wants to linger into their old age and experience nothing but unending pain. And especially if it inhibits me being able to preach the Word of God, because this is what I'm here for. So if my job's done and I'm unable to do it anymore, you know, I have the same sentiment as Pastor Andre. Lord, take me home where I belong. You know, it's not like I'm trying to leave my family or anything like that prematurely. They're all going to come with me. My family's saved. And so, you know, that's what comes with some maturity in the things of the Lord. And that's why I always say, I say this all the time. Like it says in 2 Peter, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can do what? So we can become what? Mature men and women in Christ. And when you're a mature man or woman in Christ, you have your perspectives correct. So we naturally want to have the worldly or the earthly perspective of things, which can be contradictory to the truth of the Word of God. And so the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now think about all the ailments we just got done talking about. And some of you have taken part in them, okay? Everybody's got a little bit of experience in this. It's a light affliction, okay? It's a scrape. It's a flesh wound. You're already healed. Which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And think about it this way. And really meditate on this verse for a minute as I read it. Because this is what our perspective ought to be. And for so many believers in Jesus Christ, it's not their perspective. Because they tend to be more earthly than they are spiritual. And that all comes with growth. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, what does the religious world look at? The things which are seen. They look at your life and they want to make it better and they want you to be blessed here and be blessed there. And if you have more money, you're blessed. And if you have a better marriage, you're blessed. And if you have healthy kids, you're blessed. And if you have nice clothes, you're blessed. And if you have a college education, you're blessed. And if you have all the niceties that come along the world, they say that is being blessed of God. Now, yes, God likes to give good gifts to his children. But that's not the blessing of God that comes with salvation. The blessing of God that comes to salvation is eternal glory with our Lord in heaven, which is where we belong. That's our long home. And sometimes those that are blessed with salvation don't have very good lives. Now think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Of course, the Apostle Paul was just like you and me. It's funny, I was walking up all those damn steps that the Greeks built in all their ruins. I say that because there's so dang many of them. And so you're walking up all these steps to get up to the top of the ruins, and there's like 100 and 300 steps, and it's 95 degrees. And, you know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul was just like you and me. By the time I got to that top step, I was cursing at it, you know. That's who we are. We're all men. And to be politically correct, we're all men and women, right? Because you can't, not like I'm discluding women. Silly. But we are all in the same flesh. And so Paul says in verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. All these blessings that you can have in your life, that all fades away when the earth is destroyed. And a new heaven and a new earth is created. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal. Okay? And that's what we possess. Hope that is seen is not hope. And so if we see what we have, why would we hope for it? We have a hope that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and it's reserved for heaven and us. That is our eternal glory. And that's why it says, like I mentioned in my prayer this morning, if we turn over to Romans chapter 5, patience worketh experience and experience hope. And I want to look at the Greek in those words as well. And I have 3 minutes to do it, so get my butt over here. Okay, in Romans 5 it says, therefore being justified by faith, and this kind of dovetails into the portion of Scripture we just got done reading, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, or trials of our faith, okay? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And the Greek word patience is huponome. And, you know, if you take the word and you break it down into hypo and meno, it means remain under, okay? And so when he says we have patience, we're speaking of steadfastness, okay? And so he says patience or steadfastness worketh experience. And the Greek word for experience is dokaime. And if you want to relate it to a statement that we use in English all the time, I'm sure you've heard the word tried and the statement tried and true at some point in time. It's tried, which means it's proven, and it's proofed, and so therefore it is true or not false. All right. So if something's tried and true, it's reliable. It's the same every time. It's a fact. It's a law. Okay. And so our steadfastness produces an experience where we know that God is, let's put it this way. When I was younger, there were times where I prayed, and I'm going to use this as a personal example because that's the only example I have. As a believer, I prayed for certain things. And, you know, one of them was like the salvation of a certain family member who ended up being saved years and years later. But I prayed for his salvation, and, you know, a year went by and 2 years went by and I was still praying and the Lord wasn't doing anything, you know. Well, I didn't know that during all that time when me and my, you know, my father, I'm going to use his name, he wouldn't be upset with me for mentioning it, but, you know, we'd go fishing. And I think I've told you the story a couple times before, but I'll tell it again. So we'd go fishing, and typically, you know, there's the fishing that we've always done hasn't been close to town unless we're going to the McKenzie or Willamette. And so we've got hours in the car to spend chatting about stuff. So we talk about work, talk shop, you know, talk about football, talk about this, talk about that. And I've always wanted to, when the opportunity arises, to bring up the topic of my faith, you know, religion, truth in the Word of God. And so every time we talk about it, we get to the point where Dad was born into a family that went to church sometimes, but when they did go to church, they went to a Lutheran church. And in the Lutheran church, they were constantly trying to get him to be better. And, to, you know, he basically looked at it like, well, gee, if I can't be perfect, why should I even try? You know, because Dad wasn't a good kid. Of course, when you're put up to the standards that they require of you, you know, nobody's going to be a good kid. But he always kind of thought that it was ridiculous that there would be so many people there that thought they were going the right direction. But yet if they're hearing the lie being preached, and I would tell Dad that all those things that when man says you've got to be good in order to get to heaven, that's not how salvation is done. At the time, I couldn't explain it as well as I can now. But I said, you know, Jesus Christ died for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all of our sins. So if that happens, you know, we don't have to be good. There's no good people in heaven. Which is always nice, you know, if you want to really get somebody riled up, just tell them there's no good people in heaven and they'll think you're crazy. And Dad would always say, well, you know, God's got to count it for something if they mean well. And I would tell him, you know, Dad, that is the tragedy of the lie of the devil. It's a lie. They're being deceived. And is it wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. It's horrible. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, to be deceived into thinking that you're a child of God, but really you're going to be going before the great white throne judgment. It's the worst thing ever. And then so we'd get to a point where we were kind of at an impasse constantly, over and over and over again. And then years later, Dad and I were having a conversation about, he mentioned something about the Bible at work, and suddenly we were talking about it, and we were in agreement. And so the Lord did what? He changed his mind, okay? And that's what we're talking about here when patience worketh experience, and experience worketh what? Hope. And then hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful message of salvation, for the good news that's in the gospel according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've been made part of it, even though we know we don't deserve it. And we just ask for all those who don't know the truth of the Word of God to know it, so that they might become believers in Jesus Christ just like we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.